Okay, we've reviewed Jeremiah 36, and we've talked about 4 Bible Commentary 1159, the fact that Jeremiah 36 would be repeated. We've talked about 4 testimonies we must expect to meet just this same opposition. I would urge anybody, before they study any of the changes in Ellen White's writings, to ground themselves on that aspect. And I would urge you also to realize the time frame that we're living in as we look at these changes. Sister White comments on Jeremiah 36 in Volume 4 of the Testimonies, and she says this: "The King and His Lords," on page 179, the king and His Lords, in their arrogance and pride, refused the invitation of God to return. They would not heed this warning and repent. This gracious opportunity was their last. That is something we should keep in mind. As this subject of Jeremiah 36 comes up today in Israel, and God is restoring His writings that have been tampered with in Ellen White's work, we should keep in mind that as the leaders refuse to repent, this is their last opportunity. What does that tell you? We're living in the flow of time. We're getting at the end, aren't we? And also keep in mind this. Volume 2 of Selected Message, page 40. Let's see, just a second here. Let me find the page. It may not be Volume 2. Oh, I wish these compilations had different names instead of just numbers. Volume 1. Try that one. Volume 1, Selected Message, page 48. It says, "Satan is constantly pressing in the spurious to lead away from the truth." Now listen, the very last deception of Satan will be to make of non-effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. You see, the very last deception is to make of non-effect the writings of Ellen White. The very last deception. If you take a penknife and cut her writings to pieces, aren't you making them of non-effect? And put that together then with the concept of 4 Testimonies, page 179. When Jehoiakim did this in Israel and destroyed Jeremiah's writings, and God restored the writings, and he refused to repent, it says this gracious opportunity was their last. The last deception of Satan is to make of non-effect the writings. The gracious opportunity to repent of doing the changes was their last. What does that start telling you when we're dealing with this subject, where we're living in the flow of time? At the very end. We're living at the very end. Without setting time, day, months, or years, or seasons of the year, we should look at the events and realize where we're at. And then realize, too, that when you hold these things forth to the leaders, they will not repent. Realize that. And then it's not so difficult. And ask God to show you those willing to be taught, Desire of Ages 6:11 and 6:12. And He will. Now, the manuscript that I'm going to hand out, last week we studied the cover-up of the death of James White. The penknife changes with that manuscript. This week we're going to study the concept of education. It's very important. And all of the manuscript that I'm going to give you is in Ellen G. White, Pamphlets in the Concordance, volume number 3, beginning on page 473 and on. What I'm going to give you, this Xerox copy here, is just this right there. It starts right there. You're going to get that. And this is a portion of 5th Testimonies in its original form. And it's in this book now. So we can compare things. Now, the other thing, just as a header before we get into this a little bit, the other thing that is very important about this is the light that we're going to share today concerns the light of 1882. How many of you know about the light of 1882? Can I see a show of hands? If I asked you, have you ever heard of the 1888 message? How many would raise their hand? If I ask you, have you ever heard of the light of 1882? Is it important or not? Yes or no? How many would raise their hand? Let me read you what the Lord's messenger says about the light of 1882. And it's from 1882 that these changes have been made that you're going to receive. She says in Fifth Testimonies, page 83 and 84, the church cannot measure herself by the world, nor by the opinion of men, nor by what she once was. Her faith and her position in the world, as they now are, must be compared with what they would have been if her course had been continually onward and upward. The church will be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary if her moral character and spiritual state do not correspond with the benefits and blessings God has conferred upon her. She will be found wanting. You ever hear him quote that to you in the pulpits? The church may be found wanting. We'll study what God means by found wanting before we're finished with our study and education. You turn the page over to page 84 and it says this. The light has been shining clear and definite upon her pathway. And the light of 1882 calls her to an account. If her talents are unimproved, if her fruit is not perfect before God, if her light has become darkness, she is indeed found wanting. End quote. How important then is the light of 1882? It says here, the light of 1882 calls the church to an account. And yet you come today and ask Adventists, would you mind explaining to me the whole subject matter of the light of 1882? What was the primary problem in 1882? And I'll tell you what it was in one word, education. There was a great conflict in education in 1882. And there was a cover-up done in education that we're going to expose today. This is part of the light of 1882. It is very important. It is the yardstick by which the church is going to be measured. I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters, if we were following true education, many of our problems would fade away. It is because of false education that we have all the other problems. It begins with false education and a false system designed after the papacy, not after God. The book that the manuscript comes from, I'll leave on the front of the table here. If any of you want to, I have a letter from the Ellen White Estate signed by the Secretary of the Ellen White Estate verifying these works as authentic. Strange enough, apparently they don't read them. But it's like this. They're going to refurbish and make a museum out of E.A. Sutherland's home. But brothers and sisters, as you will see when I show you some of the writings of E.A. Sutherland, and I recommended his books, obviously they aren't even reading the books. Isn't that strange? Make a museum out of his home, but go directly contrary to his own books. Strange. I can't comprehend that, really. Now, I hope these don't get too warm in here, but this is the best way to do it. I've never used two projectors before, but it should work better and help you to be able to see what we're talking about, I hope. Let me ask you a question. Why does God allow corrupt men to change a prophet's writings? Give me two reasons, can you? And review from last session. One reason. What's one reason? Why does God allow a corrupt king or a corrupt president or any corrupt leadership to change his prophet's writings?
To get the people's confidence.
That's right. That's to get the people's sympathy and confidence realigned and placed where it should be. And you can use as a quote and as a reference for that, Fifth Testimonies, page 142 and 143. Was Jehoiakim an agent of God in Jeremiah 36, or was he an agent of Satan? Agent of Satan. When he changed the prophet's writings with that penknife, he was acting as an agent of Satan. Now listen to this inspired testimony about agents of Satan and how God has to work then to counteract them. It says on page 142 of Fifth Testimonies, agents of Satan work first to gain sympathy and confidence. No, agents of Satan work first to gain sympathy and secure confidence in themselves as holy, self-sacrificing men of God. As his special messengers, they then begin their artful work of drawing away souls from the path of rectitude by attempting to make void the law of God. I wish we had time today to study the law of God with you, particularly the second commandment, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's another one. All of them, really. Every commandment, the first and second commandment, every one of them. We need to study more today in Israel because many of them are not even being taught. Some of them are being taught backwards. The only one we're exalting, it seems, is the Sabbath commandment. Yet I can show you that it's being broken institutionally if we had time to do it. Institutionally. And how about murder? Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. The word means murder. As we're talking today, there's babies all over the world in Adventist hospitals being aborted today, even on the Sabbath. Today, there's a baby kicking out the last of his life in a plastic bag somewhere, probably right at this moment. The law, we need to exalt the law more and more. Satan's agents in the church, as it was in the days of Jehoiakim, are leading the people away from the path of rectitude. And they work first to secure sympathy and confidence. That's what Jehoiakim had done, isn't it? And how did God counteract it? He let him make the corrupt changes, and then he exposed him. Because he had to first get the sympathy and confidence off from men and back on him. That's the same condition today. That's the same condition, and the brother was right. Now, what's another reason why God allows corrupt kings and kingly powers to change his writings? Why does he do that? Yes. Amen. Amen. That's the second major reason. So that he proves that he ultimately protects his word. As a reference for that, you can use Jeremiah 36 and verse 32. God restored the word that Jehoiakim had destroyed, and he added many more words besides, right? And you can also use 4 Testimonies, page 179. It says there, the king and his lords in their arrogance and pride refused the invitation of God to return. They would not heed this warning and repent. This gracious opportunity was their last. And it goes on, it says, even the written roll was reproduced at the command of the Lord. The words of the infinite were not to be destroyed. Amen. The words of the infinite were not to be destroyed. So you think somebody can tamper with the writings of Ellen White? You think they can stand up today and say, and what do they say? They say 3 things. They say, there were no changes in her writings. There are some going around saying that today. I think you'll find shortly that that's false. Others are going around saying, there's only grammatical changes. There's only things that make more sense in our English and just punctuation changes. Then they say this, there is some effort to soften the testimony because we don't want to publicly name some people. They do say that, you know. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you something. When Sister White gave these original testimonies, she named names. And she read it before the church where these people were members sitting there. And she read it while they were sitting there. So how ridiculous is it today then to take the names out? These people are long dead. Was she concerned about their reputation or their eternal souls and their redemption? She was concerned about their being redeemed, wasn't she? And she read it because they were in open sin, and she read it openly before the church, and she named names. If you think we shouldn't name names of people in open sin, I ask you to read Prophets and Kings, page 140 through 142. Read it. She urges us to name names from the pulpit. She urges us. Read it. And I'm talking about open sin. Open sin, not tares. Not tares, not supposed things, but things that we have solid evidence, open sin, that can be verified by the church as a whole. We are to name names. She named names. Yes, brother. You've got it. And what do we call that? If they say we took these out not to hurt people's feelings and Sister White approves, what do we call that? Lying. That's bearing false witness. And you got it. You nailed it right on the head. Yes, brother. Yes. You ever read in the Bible where it says Brother Blank and Sister Blank went over to talk to Sister Blank, but they couldn't figure out what Brother B was doing? You know, that's the way some of our testimonies are. I'll read one to you like that as we go on. Oh, it's amazing. You can see the names were in them. There's another thing we need to have and have a firm understanding of, and that's in 1882, Sister White said these words. And we're going to study the changes that came in 1882. So isn't it mandatory then? We know what she said about her own writings. What do you think she said about the fact that she would soften her writings or whether she would change something she wrote? You know what she said? Fifth Testimonies, page 19 through 21. Read it all. She said this: "What I have said or written in testimony or reproof has not been too plainly expressed. I take back nothing. I soften nothing to suit their ideas or to excuse their defects of character. I have not spoken as plainly as the case required. Those who would in any way lessen the force of the sharp reproofs which God has given me to speak must meet their work at the judgment." End quote. Notice she said about her own writings, "I take back nothing. I soften nothing." 5T, page 19 through 21. Read it all. Now, she said that in 1882. We're going to look at then her writings, the original manuscript in 1882 and the current 1948 edition. Keep this fact in mind, too. Remember, she said Jeremiah 36 would be repeated. There's another characteristic we need to mention about Jeremiah 36. Was the prophet dead or was he alive when the changes were made? He was alive. Remember, she said that this will be repeated. The changes were already occurring in her writings while she was yet alive. And you can go back and see the older books, get the originals, and start looking at the changes as they come down to us through history in some manuscripts. In this one in particular that I'm going to give you. Now, a second characteristic on that same vein. When the king changed Jeremiah's writings, did he go ask Jeremiah that he was going to do it? No, of course not. As a matter of fact, the prophet didn't have freedom of movement, and neither does she today in Israel. I was working as a conference preacher in the Elmhurst Seventh-day Adventist Church in Illinois, and I believe in naming names. And I received instruction when I was working there not to talk about Ellen White from the pulpit, not to talk about her writings, not to quote her. There was a whole little contingent of church members there. They got very angry at me when I quoted Ellen White. You know what I did, brothers and sisters? The next sermon I had, from the very first word that came out of my mouth at the beginning of the sermon to the last word in the sermon, every single word was Ellen White quote. But you know what I didn't do? I never said book or page number. I stood right there and I read it and looked up and looked down and read it and looked up and looked down, and I put a compilation of her writings together on a subject for a sermon, and I read the entire sermon to them, and it was every bit Ellen White, but I never said one book or one page number. At the end of the sermon, I went out to the front of the door, and the people that were my worst enemies on this filed by and shook my hand, and they said, "That was an excellent sermon. You see what you can do when you don't quote Ellen White? That was a fine sermon." It took some time to get them to appreciate her writings. Yes, sister. A few came up and smiled slyly and leaned their face over in my ear and said, "That was Ellen White, wasn't it?" And I looked back at them and I said, "Verbatim. Every word." Yes, but you see, the prophet today doesn't have freedom of movement either. And when people want to change her writings or make grammatical, and I put that in quotes, and I say it through the side of my mouth, grammatical changes. They don't go consult the prophet any more than they did Jeremiah in Jeremiah 36. Now, there are three aspects that you should notice and keep in mind as we look at these manuscript changes. We need to keep in mind the content and the context of the changes themselves. Not just study the fact that the changes were made, so Jeremiah 36 is being repeated. That's one aspect. But what you need to look at the content itself to find out what God wanted read in the ears of the people in its original form. That's very important, the content and context. You know, today I hear so many times false shepherds in Israel drawing pay from their tithe. They'll come up and they'll say, you're taking things out of context. And I'll say, you see this trunk of books back here? This big one that's heavier than all my other trunks? That is all of Ellen White's writings that are out of print. And this trunk over here is in print. If you weigh the two, you'll see that more of her writings are out of print than are in print. And they start picking up books from the out of print one and saying, have you ever read Series A or Series B or Loma Linda Messages or The Health Reformer or Signs of the Times or The Review and Herald? Or how about youth instructor articles, two-volume books like that? Have you ever read them, preacher? And he'll look at you in many of these books and he'll say, what book is that? Where did you get that? Brothers and sisters, how can they teach you the content or the context if they don't even have the books? How can you draw the context out of these books if you don't have them? And I'll give you a topic, tithing. Tithing is being mistaught today in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for a very simple reason. People don't have unpublished testimonies. They don't have Spalding and McGann's unpublished testimonies and manuscripts by Ellen G. White. And if they did, I would urge them to read pages 117, page 215 through 216, 411 through 412, and 498. And they'll find out on those pages information on tithing that is not being taught. That's just one aspect. But you see, how can you teach the context of tithing if you don't have the rest of the books? And the vast majority of ministers today have never heard of Spalding and McGann's unpublished testimonies, let alone quote from it or read it. And worse, they don't want to know. That's what's even worse. They don't want to know. Now, so we need to keep in mind the content and the context of the changes themselves. Because the knowledge of these self-serving changes tell us three facts concerning those false shepherds who made the changes. Number one, they removed inspired testimony that would weaken people's confidence in themselves. Same thing happened in Jeremiah 36. Number two, they remove inspired testimony to attempt to harmonize certain current sinful practices of theirs that were institutionally being taught wrong and practiced wrong. They wanted them harmonized with inspiration. Characteristic number three, they remove inspired testimony to avoid reproof in the prophet's writings. Those three facts are what happened in Jeremiah 36, and they have happened today in the writings of Ellen White in the fulfillment of 4 Bible Commentary 1159. To give you an idea of the extent of the changes, can you see that?
Out of focus.
Okay, I think maybe if I focus this once, it'll stay in focus. Okay. Now, the only other thing would be really nice. Praise God. I haven't been able to find this thing. Found it. I was looking for it. I just thought it might be under there, sure enough. Now, the following pages from the 1948 edition of Fifth Testimonies have deletions or penknife changes. I'm going to give you the manuscript and you can take a look at it and compare your own Fifth Testimonies with this and mark your book accordingly, because you'll have the whole original manuscript now. And we won't have time to go through all of these. I picked out last week two major topics. One of them was the cover-up of the death of James White. The second one we're beginning on this week is education. These are the pages that have changes, penknife changes in them. The table of contents itself. You saw that last week. Page 27, 28, 35, 36, 45, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 72, 76, 87, 88, 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, and 98. In some of these pages, entire pages have been left out. Several paragraphs have been left out, and no dots to indicate anything was taken out. In other places, only two words have been changed, but that changes the entire meaning and makes it directly opposite of the original, as you will see. Now, I hope that some of you brought this manuscript, because I don't have enough of them anymore. Here, pass them out, please. Those that need one, please raise your hand and brother will give you one. Pardon? Yes. Here. But that's from last week. Okay. I'll mention that toward the end if you want. Another brother's passing out. I don't want to mention brothers' names on the tape now because I am being recorded. And people get disfellowshipped if they come to my meetings. Do you know that? Ministers who come and talk to me are fired in this state. Ministers. People who come to my meetings are disfellowshipped, so I don't want to broadcast your name around the world on a tape. There's no sense in drawing unnecessary persecution to ourselves. So if I point at you during our studies and I say brother or sister, you'll know why I'm not mentioning your name. We're being taped now, and it's for your own protection. You'll do much more work inside as long as you can stay there than on the outside. It'll be far easier, put it that way. But it won't slow the truth down a bit whether you're in or out. I guarantee you from experience it won't. Now, let's see here. I think we've set a good foundation. I would not even attempt to talk about these things without having a foundation. And you just need a little more room here. There's so many overheads. Let me slide something ahead. Is this left over? Is this a leftover?
Yeah.
Everybody has a manuscript then. Okay, good. I had one left. Now, if you'll turn in your manuscript to page number 14 and 15, I want to set the basis for education. Here, let me show you how it works if I can. The original page is typewritten on the manuscript, and then you'll see in pen, you'll see my writing, so I wrote the corresponding fifth testimonies page. If some don't see that, can you just raise your hand? Because it's necessary we are on the same pages as we go through here. Okay? On page 14 and 15 of the testimony, there has been no change there in particular, but I want to show you a principle from which everything derives and from which the problem of education came to us from 1882 and onward. What was going on then was that the church, the called church of Seventh-day Adventists, wanted to have more numbers in their colleges. They wanted more popularity, and they wanted to think of themselves as being more accepted by the world. So they started wanting accreditation and degrees. They wanted degrees. They wanted men with degrees to be teaching the people with masters of divinity degrees and doctors of theology degrees. And there came into our midst in 1882 a man by the name of McLaren. I'm going to give you an overview, then we're going to get into it. A man by the name of McLaren. He was a former Presbyterian, newly come to the faith. He had almost everything to learn. But because he had a doctor's degree, they made him president of Battle Creek College. No one else had a doctor's degree. Now he had one. They made him president of Battle Creek College. That created a split in the educational program in our work. It ultimately led to Battle Creek College being closed for a period of time. There were two sides. Those that stood with McLaren and wanted degrees to be brought into our churches and schools, and those that stood with Ellen White and Brother Bell and were opposed to the degree system and accreditation. There were two sides. Which side are we still following today? McLaren. Now, if you were going to cover up education, wouldn't you want to go into the writings of Ellen White and take out everything that talked about McLaren in this education? Especially when you stand up before the people and tell them what fine Christian schools we have. Brothers and sisters, we don't have Christian schools. We have the opposite of Christian schools, as you will see as we go on through this. But in conference meetings, I sat with ministers. I sat with every minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Illinois in 1981. Every one of them that were here then knows the truth in education. They all know we're apostate, every one of them, from the president on down. The president said, no, the director of education, George Lloyd, who is still here, said, the problem with us is that we should never have given degrees. And the president, Everett Cumbo, who is still here, said, the problem is much deeper than that. We should have never been accredited, even. We sought accreditation in 1931. That's down the road in our studies and what it has done to the church. But they identified, the president and the secretary of education of Illinois, the problem. No degrees and no accreditation. Every minister that was in this conference in 1981 was there at that meeting. I quickly reached over to my wife because I'd been trying to talk with this about education with people about this for years, and they would be accusing me of all kinds of names. And I said, Jane, is our tape recorder working? I wish this was tape recorded. She said, oh, it's not running. The battery's run out. Oh. So I talked with Elder Cumbo one time before a camp meeting, my wife and I. And for 40 minutes, he told us about the apostasy in education and how we needed to get back to the blueprint, that we had left it. And he said, if people go to our schools, they can lose their soul. And I agreed with him. And we quoted Ellen White back and forth, back and forth. We had a dialogue. He knows the truth. And then he said, come with me. Let's go over to the camp meeting, the campground. Let's go over to the Broadview Academy Auditorium. He said, I have to give the opening address to the camp meeting. Jane, when was this? 1981, okay, at the 1981 Illinois Conference camp meeting. He got up before all the people, and he said, brothers and sisters, look at what a fine school we have here at Broadview Academy. I want you to dig down deep and sacrifice and send your children to the finest Christian schools on the face of the earth. Broadview Academy, Walla Walla College, Loma Linda, Andrews University, and he went on and on. Brothers and sisters, 5 minutes before that, he told me our educational system was apostate and that if you sent your children there, you could lose their souls. But then he got up before the people and said the opposite. I was flabbergasted. I didn't even know what to say. I was speechless. I didn't understand. I wished I could have had the private conversation on tape. We don't need it on tape, as you'll see. As you'll see as we progress through this study. It has been recorded for us already. They already know they're apostate and they've written about it. And I'll give you the evidence as we go on. What they're saying to the people out of one side of their mouth is not what they privately believe. And I'll prove it to you as we go on. But let's set the basis. Here was the problem. On page 14 of the original manuscript, 14 and 15, which corresponds with Fifth Testimonies 31 and 32, this is not a change, but I want you to see the principle. We're studying the subject of education. I want you to see this principle. Here was the root of the problem. She said, if you lower the standard, you see at the bottom of page 14 of your manuscript, if you lower the standard in order to secure popularity and an increase of numbers, and then make this increase a cause of rejoicing, you show great blindness. If numbers were evidence of success, Satan might claim the preeminence. For in this world, his followers are largely in the majority. It is the degree of moral power pervading the college that is the test of its prosperity. It is the virtue, intelligence, and piety of the people composing our churches. And then notice what it says there, not their numbers, that should be the source of joy and thankfulness. Without the influence of divine grace, education will prove no real advantage. The learner becomes proud, vain, and bigoted, end quote. There's the root of the problem. They were following and deciding to follow a false educational system in 1882 to secure numbers. And they were sacrificing virtue, intelligence, and piety of the people to obtain numbers. Now I ask you today, which is more important in the Laodicean church? Piety or numbers? Which is stressed more? Numbers. It's still being done that way. Then do they have reason to go back and cover up the prophet's admonition against the quest for numbers and the securing of degrees and accreditation? Yes. Now, if you look over on page 16, this is not a change yet. I'm not showing any changes yet. I just want to have the foundation so you can see some of the conflict as it was developing on education. On page 16, paragraph 3, this corresponds with Fifth Testimonies, page 33. She says, the testimony of Jesus says, the object of God in bringing the college into existence has been lost sight of. Now do we start to get into the problem? Yes. Ministers of the gospel have so far shown their want of wisdom from above as to unite with a worldly element with the college. And that she's referring here to McLaren, as you'll see. They have joined with the enemies of God and the truth in providing entertainments for the students. In thus misleading the youth, they have done a work for Satan, end quote. They're still doing that same work today, brothers and sisters, still doing it. I just want you to have a foundation. Now would you turn to page 19 of your manuscript? Page 19. Let's see here. I have to get the view graphs in a little bit in order here. I want to try to keep this from being in any way confusing. Because the page numbers are different, it can easily be confusing. I don't want it to be. Page 19 of your manuscript should look something like this, or it should be this page. It's called Important Testimony. Do you see it? Important Testimony? Okay. On the screen to my right, I'm going to be putting the current edition of Fifth Testimonies. On the screen to my left, I'm going to be showing the original manuscript, and I'll have parts of it blown up, the manuscript that you have in your hand. This will be the original, and this will be the current edition. So you can easily compare. Now let's read the original edition first, and I want you to particularly notice the date of this important testimony. What's the date? March 28, what year? 1882. And what did she say in Fifth Testimonies 83 and 84? the church will be found wanting in regards to what? The light of 1882. Here's part of 1882. Notice the original manuscript says, let's see here. I just, have to get a system going here, and so it doesn't take me 15 hours to try to put these things back in order again like it did this week. Okay. The original manuscript says, your letter, original manuscript, page 19, important testimony, dated March 28, 1882, says, dear Brother Smith, your letter was received in due time. While I was glad to hear from you, I was made sad as I read its contents. I had received similar letters from Sister Amidon and from Brother Lockwood, but I have had no communication from Brother Professor Bell or anyone who sustains him. Now, I want you to see this. All the names are there, aren't they, in the original. Brothers and sisters, this is a testimony that concerns one, two, three, four people already, and it goes on and concerns more in the testimony. Yet in the current editions, you'll read Brother Blank, Brother Blank, Brother Blank. You can't even begin to make sense out of the testimony without the names. Without the names, it sounds like, well, this is what it sounds like. Fifth Testimonies, page 45. Whoops, that's the original. The current edition of Fifth Testimonies, page 45. There it is. It says this, March 28, 1882, 5T, page 45, corresponds with the original manuscript, page 19. And it says this, dear Brother Blank, who is that brother? Uriah Smith. Dear Brother Blank, your letter was received in due time. While I was glad to hear from you, I was made sad as I read its contents. I had received similar letters from Sister Blank and from Brother Blank, but I have had no communication from Brother Blank or anyone who sustains him. From your own letters, I learned the course which you have pursued in the proceedings against Brother Blank. Oh, great. That tells me a lot, doesn't it? You see how ridiculous it is when we just take out the names? Then you read through the rest of this whole testimony. You study it on your own at home. And you read it with the names. And you'll see it means so much more, the whole testimony. How do you know throughout the whole testimony whether she's talking about Sister Amidon, Professor Lockwood, or Brother Bell? Because all we see is Brother Blank. And we think sometimes that this is all the same brother, Brother Blank. And it may be four or five different brothers in the same testimony that she's talking about. And to understand the testimony and the principles involved, you've got to see how she counseled each one concerning their problem. Not just to think that she's talking about the same person, then it becomes ridiculous. You can't even figure out the testimony. I want you to particularly notice the date. Now, whoops. Now then, continue on in your current edition, or your original edition. I'll put a blow up there. Your original condition, it says, from your own letters, you follow me? On page 20 of the original manuscript, from your own letters, I learned the course which you have pursued in the proceedings against Brother Blank. Oh, Brother B, it's Brother Bell. Remember the controversy here. I'm going to try to have you save time. There's two sides, Professor McLaren and the General Conference standing on one side wanting degrees and accreditation. Ellen White and Professor Bell on the other side, opposed to degrees and accreditation, and there's a war. And that's what this is all about. That's the war. Now, notice then, it says, from your own letters I learned the course which you have pursued in the proceedings against Brother Bell. And this was left out. To spare my feelings, Willie has withheld from me disagreeable particulars concerning matters at Battle Creek. For the same reason, others have kept silent. Brother Brownsberger has answered some plain, direct questions. And then she continues on, and this is in Fifth Testimonies, page 45. I am not surprised, and she continues on. That's in there. You see? Right after the word brother, right after this sentence in Fifth Testimonies, page 45, we have an omission. From your own letters, I learned the course which you have pursued in the proceedings against Brother Blank. Right at that point, right there, all of this was left out. Brother B, and that's left out, and it goes to I am not surprised. Brother Blank, left out, it goes to I'm not surprised. There is no dots here to indicate there's an omission. Nothing. But this little section, this little paragraph was left out. Now let me ask you a number of questions. Who was Willie? Her son. And what was he doing here in the testimony that was penknifed out? And keep in mind, Sister White said what in Fifth Testimonies, page 19, also in the year 1882, I take back nothing, I soften nothing. And yet today, the GC is saying she did it, she authorized it. Brothers and sisters, we're being faced with the classical choice. Choose you this day whom you will follow, whether it be God or man. Man says she changed it. She says she did not. You choose. You choose. And keep in mind Jeremiah 36, because that's exactly what you're seeing portrayed before your eyes right now. Who was Willie? He was her son. Now, what did he do here? Willie has withheld from me disagreeable particulars. Ah. If Willie withheld disagreeable particulars from the prophet, and Willie was her son, could her grandson withhold information from you? Ah. Now does it become a little clearer? Does it become a little clearer? If the people think that Willie's withholding information from Ellen White, I surely wouldn't want them to think that the grandson could withhold information from them. And then how dare he, the grandson, get up today and write the book in the book Movement of Destiny, Appendix E, Charge of Leadership Rejection of Minneapolis Message Invalid. And he writes all about how the 1888 message was accepted. You see? He's been caught in falsehood in many ways in leading the people false. 99% of the Adventist church today believe everything he says as if it's the word of God. You know that? If Willie the son withheld particulars from the prophet, Arthur can withhold, the grandson can withhold particulars from you. That's why I urge Adventists to write to the GC, write to the Ellen White estate, and demand that they print all of her writings. Demand they print them all. We have no protection other than a knowledge of the writings of Ellen White themselves. We have no protection other than a knowledge of the writings of Ellen White themselves against corruption if we don't know they've all been perended. Keep that in mind. Okay, let's see what else we have. We go on here. Okay. Now, this is Testimonies to Ministers, Roman number, page 18 and 19. And I think I have a blown up version here that should be able to be read easier. Okay. This was written. I want you to notice who wrote it, because I said I used to want to have a tape recording of the fact that they know of their apostasy in education. We don't need a tape recording, brothers and sisters. They printed it in Testimonies to Ministers, in the historical foreword, on Roman number pages 18 and 19. And who wrote it? What does it say there? The Board of Trustees of the Ellen G. White Estate. The date? May 10, 1962. Okay? I want you to see from their own testimony what they know about education. Here's a blown-up edition as we start out on page, Roman number page 18 of Testimonies to Ministers. They discuss in 1874 that the Battle Creek College was built. Okay? 1874. The Battle Creek College was built. And then on Roman number page 19, they continue on and they say before a decade had passed. Did you notice in 1874 the college was built? So before a decade had passed, that would be before what year? Before 1884. And what year are we dealing in the manuscript here? 1882, you see? I want you to see the time frame. Before a decade had passed, that puts us in 1882. The denomination was confronted with a struggle between the interests of an educational program founded on the spirit of prophecy, principles, and the educational program of the world, guided by men steeped in worldly policies and methods. There, you see, they already know, and they've printed it. It's available to everybody if you buy Testimonies to Ministers. They already know that in 1882, before a decade had passed, before 1884, which I'm being precise with you, is 1882, they already know that in 1882 there was a conflict, and it had two sides. And they write it, an educational program founded on the spirit of prophecy principles and the educational program of the world, guided by men steeped in worldly policies and methods. Now let's go on. This is their words. Better than a tape recording. The pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church were largely self-made men. They were men of consecration, ability, and skill. One has but to read their writings to discern this. But knowing the limitations of their scholastic backgrounds, they were inclined to feel very humble. When there came into their midst in the early 1880s an educator bearing his degrees, and who is that?
McLaren.
It's McLaren. You'll see as we continue on in the original manuscript, you ought to see them both. When there came into their midst in the early 1880s an educator bearing his degrees, it is not surprising that he should be pushed ahead into the position of leadership in the educational work. As a matter of fact, they made him president of Battle Creek College. Now, continuing on. Board of Trustees of the Ellen White Estate says this, continuing on. Elevated quickly to a position of high trust, at a time when he knew but little of the doctrines and history of the Seventh-day Adventists, he was found to be unprepared for the responsibilities placed upon him. The issues became painfully acute, with the leaders and laymen in Battle Creek taking sides. Some were swept off their feet by the leadership of an educator with his degrees, while others endeavored to stand with those things set forth in the spirit of prophecy councils. Ah, do you see it? Do you see that they admit that if you choose degrees, what are you at? Which side are you on? You're against the spirit of prophecy councils. Do you see it? There are two sides, and they say it. Some were swept off their feet by the leadership of an educator with his degrees. And you have to read those books on education and read Sutherland to see the spiritual damage that degrees cause. As we continue on in this series in education, I'm going to try to bring in principles so that you will see some of them. It's not the degree itself like a talisman. It's the course of study that leads up to it that causes the spiritual damage. And we'll have to cover that as we go on. But I want you to see the root of the problem. Some were swept off their feet by a leadership with his degrees. That was McLaren, and the whole GC leadership stood with him. While others, that was Ellen White and Brother Bell. Others endeavored to stand with those things set forth in the spirit of prophecy councils. And there was a conflict. And poor Brother Bell, he was persecuted unceasingly by the leadership. And Professor McLaren was exalted. And Uriah Smith, who was on Professor McLaren's side, was exalted. You'll see. The outcome was disastrous. It says TM, Roman number page 19, Board of Trustees of the White Estate. The outcome was disastrous to the college and to the experience of those involved. Battle Creek College was closed for a year. These things said and positions taken left their marks on the experience of not a few leaders and church members, end quote. I wanted you to see this as I want you to see their description of this educator who came among them with his degrees and the fact that it created a split, that some chose to stand with him and others chose to stand with Ellen White. There was the split. Where are they standing yet today? They're still standing with McLaren. They're still in this position. Some were swept off their feet by the leadership of an educator with his degrees. They're still there. And what's the other side? Others endeavored to stand with those things set forth in the Spirit of Prophecy Councils. There's the other side. And that's in the minority today. Yeah. Yeah, but it's not. You can just, life experience tells you that. The minority-majority situation. Now, if you'll turn in your manuscript to page 30. Page 30. Original manuscript, page 30. Looks something like this. It corresponds with Fifth Testimonies, page 54. I have a blown-up portion that I'm going to put on the screen here. Original manuscript, page 30, which you have in your hand, corresponds with Fifth Testimonies, page 54. Let's take a look at the original first. God has given us as a people warnings, reproofs, original manuscript, page 30. God has given us as a people warnings, reproofs, and cautions on the right hand and on the left to lead us away from worldly customs and worldly policy. He requires us to be peculiar in faith and in character, to meet a standard far in advance of worldlings. Notice what's the next word, the name, Professor McLaren. And what's the year? 1882. We got that off the original. Professor McLaren came among you, unacquainted with the Lord's dealings with us. Having newly come to the faith, he had almost everything to learn. What was it they said about the educator who came into their midst who had almost everything to learn, bearing his degrees? They didn't mention his name, did they? But his name was Professor McLaren. It's in the original. Is it in the current edition? Brother Blank. It's not in. They took it out. But it says in the original, Professor McLaren, page 30 of the original, Professor McLaren came among you, unacquainted with the Lord's dealings with us. Having newly come to the faith, he had almost everything to learn. Yet you have unhesitantly placed your children under his guardianship, to be molded by his views and opinions. You have coincided with his judgment. You have sanctioned in him a spirit and course of action that have naught of Christ. Now, do you see the conflict developing? The war that was going on over accreditation and degrees, and where was God standing? Against McLaren. And do the Ellen White Estate know it? Testimonies to Ministers, page 19, says they know it. Out of their own mouth, they say they know it. You remember that the next time they stand up in a camp meeting and they say, brothers and sisters, dig down deep and sacrifice and send your children to the finest Christian schools on the face of the earth. What did the Lord say? They have naught of Christ. You remember that the next time you hear them. Now let's look at the current edition of Fifth Testimonies. Have there been changes? Has there been a Jeremiah 36 type change? And has God restored it just like he said he would? Yes. Look at this. Here's Fifth Testimonies, page 54. God has given us as a people warnings, reproofs, and cautions on the right hand and on the left, to lead us away from worldly customs and policy. Any problems so far? No. He requires us to be peculiar in faith and in character, to meet a standard far in advance of the worldlings. Brother Blank came among you. Problem? It's who? Professor McLaren. Brother Blank, it's Brother McLaren. Professor McLaren, to be exact, came among you unacquainted with the Lord's dealings with us. Having newly come to the faith, he had almost everything to learn. Yet, you have unhesitantly coincided with his judgment. Is that the way the original reads? Yet you have unhesitantly coincided with his judgment. What did they leave out? All of this. You see it? I put the arrows in the current edition so that you can see the break. Are there any dots here to show you that they left something out? Is this a grammatical change? They claim to make grammatical changes. Is this a grammatical change? Do you see God's working of Jeremiah 36 here? That's exactly, keep it in mind when she says, I take back nothing, I soften nothing. Then who did? I know this, she didn't. And I believe they signed it, who did. If you look in the table of contents of Fifth Testimonies, it says copyrighted 1948 by Ellen G. White Publications. That's who did. The kingly power of Israel, that's who did. The false leadership that men have their sympathy and confidence in today, as in Jeremiah 36, that's who did. Aren't you just a little bit indignant about this? Is there a difference between, yet you have unhesitantly coincided with his judgment, 5T54, and the original, page 30, yet you have unhesitantly placed your children under his guardianship to be molded by his views and opinions, you have coincided with his judgment? Is there a difference? They're leaving out all the parts about your children, aren't they? And what are they telling you today? Send your children to the finest schools on the face of the earth that have naught of Christ. Remember that. That's what the original says, and that's the current edition today. Remember the side that you choose when you search after degrees, and I urge you. You see, what we really should have done is studied all those books for references before we even got into this, and you'd understand more on that. But I want you to see Jeremiah 36. Okay? Now, just as a reminder again, there's the testimonies to ministers. It's impossible to keep these things in order. I can see that already. Original manuscript, page 30. Professor McLaren came among you, acquainted with the Lord's dealing with us. Having newly come to the faith, he had almost everything to learn. Do you see then who the Ellen White estate is talking about in TM, page 19, when they say, when there came into their midst in the early 1880s an educator bearing his degree, it is not surprising that he should be pushed ahead into the position of leadership in the educational work, elevated quickly to a position of high trust at a time when he knew but little of the doctrines. Having newly come to the faith, he had almost everything to learn. Who is it talking about? Professor McLaren. Elevated quickly to a position of high trust at a time when he knew but little of the doctrines and history of the Seventh-day Adventists, he was found to be unprepared for the responsibilities placed upon him. Out of their own mouth, do they not know the side they have chosen today? Some were swept off their feet by the leadership of an educator with his degrees, while others endeavored to stand with those things set forth in the Spirit of Prophecy Council. There's their own self-admission of false shepherding in education. Their own admission. There's the evidence. I can't think of any stronger evidence than a confession. A confession and a cover-up. Okay? I say this. Praise God for Jeremiah 36. Praise God for Jeremiah 36. Now, would you turn in your manuscript to page 34? Original manuscript, page 34. This is, to me, the most difficult change to figure out. and it's going to require some thought. It requires subduing to figure out how they did this. Believe me. In your manuscript, I've gone through and circled those things that have been tampered with so you can spot them quickly when you read your Fifth Testimonies. You should be on Fifth Testimonies, page 34, which corresponds with 5T57 and 58. Now, let's see. I'll put a blown-up edition on the screen. Remember, this side on my left has the original, and this side has the corresponding Fifth Testimonies. But we need to work into this one because this is really a hocus-pocus change, believe me. You'll see. Next, she counsels, I'm leading you through overview of this Council on Education. Notice what she says in your original manuscript, page 34. You have yourselves thrown open the doors for Satan to come in. Who's she referring to here when they let Professor McLaren in? That's what she's talking about. You have yourselves thrown open the doors to let Satan come in. She's referring to them making McLaren, giving him a position of high trust, matter of fact, president of Battle Creek College, and bringing the children in to be molded by his views and opinions, which they still are today, which you and I have all been molded by, which requires one thing from us as we get through this, corporate repentance. Because God can restore us if we've been brought up in a false educational system. If we will but repent and come back to him, he can restore us. And there are penalties for the false educational system. Here's one penalty. The Book of Education, page 230. Let me ask you a question before I read this. In the worldly program of education, do you have to memorize a lot of things? You all have been through schools. How much of stuff that you've memorized are you using today? Have you ever gone out then in the world and said, why didn't they ever teach me this? I sure could have known that. It would have helped me a lot. I'll give you an example of that from my own experience. We came back from being a month on the road last week. And I walk up here on the step and one of my boards is rotting. Rotting, I think. I go back, walk down the back step and almost fall through the back step. And I take out a toothpick and poke it through a 2x4. And I dig around in there and I see these ants about an inch long, almost looks like, some of them, running around, big black ants. They've been eating my wood. Did anybody teach me that in school? Something practical? You all want to own a house, I warn you. You ever see any little black ants? They eat your whole house. They make it sawdust. They're called carpenter ants. Well, praise God, we found them in time. And we took actions to start getting rid of them this week. But it made me think of this education. Why didn't they teach me that in school? Something that I could really use. No, but how many of you had to memorize things that you'll never use? Long laundry lists. And you regurgitated them just enough to get them down on the exam and walked out the door and half a block later somebody could have asked you about them. You just said, what? I'm sorry, I don't know what that, I forgot. I left that in the classroom on my exam paper. I'll have to read that when it's handed back to me. That's the problem of memorizing useless information. Now there's a difference between memorizing useless laundry lists and memorizing the Word of God. Memorizing the Word of God actually serves to increase our intellect. Our intelligent quotient goes up over the years. There's a penalty for memorizing long laundry lists of things that are absolutely useless to life. Let me read you the penalty. And I'll tell you this because all false education has false memorization in it. You and I have been steeped in it, haven't we? There's three penalties for it, and it goes hand in glove with a degree accrediting system. You see, it's not just the degree that's wrong. It's not the talesman like a degree that's wrong. It's the system that leads up to it. It's the worldly memorization that leads up to it. Here's the penalty. Book of Education, page 230. For ages, education has had to do chiefly with memory. This faculty has been taxed to the utmost, while the other mental powers have not correspondingly developed. Students have spent their time in laboriously crowding the mind with knowledge, very little of which could be utilized. Do you agree with that? Mm-hmm. Let's read on. The mind thus burdened with that which it cannot digest and assimilate is weakened. It becomes incapable of vigorous, self-reliant effort, and is content to depend on the judgment and perception of others. Penalties? There's the spiritual penalties. Now let's continue. The education that consists in the training of the memory, tending to discourage independent thought, has a moral bearing which is too little appreciated. As the student sacrifices the power to reason and judge for himself, he becomes incapable of discriminating between truth and error, and falls an easy prey to deceptions. He is easily led to follow custom and tradition, end quote. Do you see the penalties? And that's only one aspect of the false education system. The memorization of useless material. Isn't that what Laodicean education does? I ask you, how many of you have gone to Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist schools? Isn't that what Laodicean education does? Can I see an amen anywhere? I see a uh-huh. I hear an amen. Okay. I can guarantee you that's what Babylonian education does. Now let me review the penalties for you again. Here's the penalties of this false memorization system. And you see, this is going hand in glove. You have to do this to get the degrees today. And here's the spiritual penalties. Number one, the mind is burdened and becomes weakened. Who would want to do that? Satan. Number two, it becomes incapable of vigorous, self-reliant effort. Who'd want to do that to us? Satan. It becomes incapable of vigorous, self-reliant effort. Penalty three, it's content to depend on the judgment and perception of others. Oh, who'd want to do that? Satan. As a matter of fact, that fits his plan right exactly. If you've been led by false education to depend upon the judgment and perception of others, then when you study the Word of God, are you going to accept it? Are you going to go run that local, ask the local pastor, or write a letter to the Bible Research Committee, or write a letter to the General Conference and say, I read this and it seems plain to me, what does it mean? And they write back to you and say, you misunderstand that, it doesn't mean that. And which one are you going to choose then? You're going to choose the man, the human leadership. Because you cannot depend on your own judgment and perception. False education has done that to us, brothers and sisters, and it has worked insidiously without our knowledge. There's a spiritual law here. Now, how does this correlate with Satan's plans against the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Am I preaching Christ to you today? Yes. My enemies in Illinois say he doesn't preach Christ. I'm preaching Christ to you today. This is Christ. Now, how does that correlate with Satan's plan to destroy the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Do you know Volume 4, Spirit of Prophecy? It's called Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4. There's four little books like this. In this book, there's a chapter that you'll find written nowhere else, beginning on page 337. It's called The Snares of Satan. Have you ever read it? Praise God, somebody's read it. This chapter concerns this. Sister White sees Satan and his angels holding a meeting And the purpose of the meeting is to decide how to destroy the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Ellen White has a vision of him holding a meeting on how to destroy the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she writes down verbatim Satan's plan on how to destroy the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Point 1, 2, 3, 4, as he's discussing it with his evil angels. Isn't that important to us? I guarantee you every plan is being followed today. Every one of them is in operation, running full blast, and being defended by false shepherds in the organization.